is cool, isn't it? You guys excited? All right. Well, here we go. This is our first gathering, and for those who don't know, my name is Francis, and we're just about to embark on a journey together and see where God leads us. I was praying this afternoon and saying, God, I just so don't want to do the normal thing. When I read in Scripture, there was nothing normal about it. You know, it was a movement of the Holy Spirit, and people just responded to the Holy Spirit as they went along. They didn't have this plan where they go, okay, Holy Spirit, here's what we want you to do. You do this, and then this, and this, and fit into our plan. But it was a bunch of people just saying, okay, where are you going to lead us? And they responded to Him. And so this is kind of the first step for us. We're not sure what this is going to look like 3 months from now, and I think that's a good thing. We don't even have plans for what it's going to look like 3 months from now, and I think that's a good thing. I think we just gather together, we pray like crazy, we ask the Holy Spirit to build His church, ask Christ to build His church, and then we would just respond to that. And so why don't we start off with a word of prayer? You guys join me? God, I just ask you to show up. Just show us what you want us to do. Help us to just totally surrender to you. God, we want so badly to just have a church that pleases you, that honors you, that we know is of you. A church that you truly lead through your Holy Spirit. Father, help us just to surrender everything to you. Any preconceived notions or anything, Lord, and just follow wholly according to your word and your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that these churches would never be personality driven, that we'd always hear about your Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit. The name of Jesus would be lifted up and no one else's name. God, that it would just all be about Him. And so at the end, when everything's done, people would just know that it really was of you, because no human being could have pulled it off. Father, I just so want to experience you and your power here on earth that's available to us and all who believe in the great name of Jesus. So Father, empower us and start something new through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we have a plan for tonight, but even as we prayed, we were like, you know what, Holy Spirit, if you want to lead us in a different direction, we're totally fine with that. And so even throughout the night, I've been praying, God, you know, just keep us in step with the Spirit. The plan right now is that I'm just going to share for the first half hour a little bit of the vision and behind what we're doing right here, and then we'll take a little bit of break, and then Todd Neiswanger is going to share a little bit, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer and just ask God to move. But I've got so many thoughts in my head, and I've typed out a lot of things. We're going to have a website pretty soon up for you that's going to have a lot of this stuff that I'm sharing tonight in writing and even more. So as people ask you questions like, hey, what exactly are you guys doing? You can point them to the website, and there might be more answers there than you might get tonight. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be sharing the vision and just to see if we're all on board with this, because this is going to be different. It's different from anything I've ever been a part of, and I'm excited about that. For those who don't know, I started a church in Simi Valley about 15 years ago, over 15 years ago. I was married for about 2 months. It was just a random idea right then that we believed was of the Lord, that my wife and I believed was of the Lord. And Cornerstone Simi started, and God's done great things through that church. And now's a time when I feel like God wants me to do something more. Still pastor over there in Simi Valley in the fall, probably. A lot just depends on what are you going to do? Because I want to be open at every moment of my life. Holy Spirit, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And so this is the start of what the elders believe is just something the Holy Spirit wants us to do, which initially they said, you know what? it'd be good to have Francis come out and start something in the Valley, and we'll just see where it goes from there. And as we need more leaders from Simi to come over and help out in different areas, we're going to do that. And as Simi Valley may need me to go back and do something, but just kind of not be locked into a position or a mold or whatever, but just be led by God. And so understand this is with the total support of Cornerstone and Simi Valley and the elders there. If I could summarize what I'd love to see, and this is because I see it in Scripture, I dream of a day when I could gather with a bunch of co-workers in church. That I dream of a day when there are no customers or consumers at church. Where everyone comes with the mindset of, I am going to give something. I am going to encourage someone. I have something to offer, because supposedly every believer has the Holy Spirit in them. And supposedly every believer then will have these gifts from the Spirit, these manifestations and working out of the Spirit in order to build up the body of Christ. And can you imagine a gathering of believers where there were no customers and everyone saw themselves as a co-worker? Can you imagine what that would feel like if everyone came in just wanting to love someone, wanting to serve someone? A lot of this goes back to my days as a waiter. I used to wait tables about a mile or two from here, right off of Reseda. This was our competition, because I was at Acapulco's, and this was El Torito, right when it opened. And I loved it. I don't know how many of you have waited tables, but I loved it. You know, it was right when the restaurant was opening, and we're all getting to know each other, and we're going to launch this restaurant. But the whole point was I love seeing my fellow waiters and waitresses, you know, we call them servers. I love seeing the other servers, and I had such a bond with the servers, you know, because we would just hang out every night, you know, and you know, we'd get stressed out, but we all kind of just worked together, took care of each other's things. And, you know, I liked my customers sometimes, but I didn't have any bond with my customers. You're just nice to them for about half an hour so you get a tip. That's all that was about. And then they just, you know, wanted to work me and get whatever they could out of me. And so there was no relationship with them, but there was such a bond with the waiters and waitresses. I mean, we're really family. It just really felt like that. And we hung out all of the time. We laughed together, served together. And I can't imagine what it would have been like if that restaurant was packed and I was the only waiter. I would have gone nuts. You know, but it was that teamwork. It was that, you know, working together, that synergy and everything that made everything happen. I mean, if I was alone, it would have been a mess. And honestly, that's how I felt in church a lot of times. Like I was the sole waiter or something, and everyone wanted something from me. You know, you walk in and one person, you know, that came out of seminary is like, hey, I want you to teach some expositional, you know, preaching, and I want you to teach something that I hadn't learned in class yet. It's like, oh, okay. And then someone else said, hey, you know what, I brought a friend today who doesn't believe in God. Can you make sure you just give a simple, clear, plain message, you know, a gospel message, and get them to say, oh, okay. You know, someone else will come along and say, hey, what are your views on Calvinism? You know, can we talk about predestination for 4 hours later today? You know, it was everything, you know, where someone, you know, people come in. And that's just a reality. And it's like, you know, I'm so hopeless. I was ready to kill myself this week. I just hope your message gives me some hope. And then can you counsel me afterwards? And it just is like one thing after another. And everyone's like, I only want to talk to you. I only want to, you know, be with you. You know, we connected when you were speaking. And I got to have your input, your insight. And so you're trying, you try to meet all these needs. And I wanted to, man, I want to help everyone. But can you imagine, you know, 1,000 people per service, each with their own desires and wants. And if they looked at themselves as customers and I'm there to serve them. And sure, yeah, there were other pastors that came alongside. But really, I mean, think about all the needs and everything that goes on and everyone from their different walks of life. And I just, People came in with such an agenda of things that they wanted for themselves. Some come with political agendas. They would say, you know, are you going to preach on Prop 8 today? You know, because this is the problem with the church. You know, and others say, you know, will you, do you think Obama's the Antichrist? You're going to talk about him. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. You got a singles ministry. You got this. It's just on and on and on. The list goes on. And I'm just going, this isn't what I see in the Bible. You know, it just isn't. And can you imagine a place where everyone came in to give? Everyone recognized. I mean, imagine a church with no customers, where the only customers were maybe those people who didn't believe in God yet. And everyone came in to serve and care for each other. I really believe that biblically, that's what I see in Scripture. I mean, if you see something different, show me. But as I read the Bible, simply and just in a plain, simple way, I go, gosh, that's what I see when the believers gather together. So I guess that's just what I would love to be a part of. I mean, even for the next 4 weeks, okay? You know, even if we just start now for the next 4 weeks, that maybe you come in next week with a different mindset. Because I know a lot of you are used to attending churches, which that phrase doesn't even make sense, to attend a church, you know. But as we gather together as the church, I know you're used to a certain mindset or what you want to get out of church, but could you try to come even next week thinking, okay, God's gifted me, and maybe even during dinner, to go around seeing who you could minister to, who you could care for, thinking, okay, God, how have you gifted me? I mean, what if we started church this way and we never changed from that? Where everyone came with that type of mindset and we just said, look, everyone who calls himself a believer in Jesus Christ should bring something to the table. Should come and bring something. I know a lot of you grew up in homes where your parents taught you, if you're going to go over to a house, don't go empty-handed. You know, bring something. And last night, you know, we're going to dinner at someone's house, like, oh, what do we have? You know, had this leftover, like, smoked salmon thing. Ah, just bring it. You know, it just... Because it's just, you know, you bring a gift. And I love when people come over and they just, they just want to bring something. It's just a great thing, you know. And if we could have that mindset in church to say, okay, what am I going to bring to the table today? Can you imagine if everyone thought that way? And every time we gathered, you came with a mindset to give and they came with a mindset to give. And we all just partnered together because we all had a common goal of we want to get this message that's so wonderful to us. We want to get it out to the world. And I think of this passage in Philippians 1 where Paul says, in my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. How Paul loved that Philippian church, because he goes, I thought about your partnership in this with me. That's what I want. I want to feel like we're partners in this room. And I want to feel like as you guys are sent out into your neighborhoods and I go out, that we're all doing the same thing during the week. And then we gather together every once in a while as a big group and say, okay, how are we doing? How are we doing? And we keep motivating each other to stay in this partnership. I want to share a few thoughts with you tonight. Couple of analogies that may help you understand what we're trying to do. The first one is the illustration of a lab. Do you remember in college or high school the difference between lecture hall and lab? Okay, think about that. Okay, because that's what I want you to think about. You know, you had the lecture hall where there was one teacher up in front and then, you know, however many students. You could have hundreds of students and one lecturer. That's pretty much the church service, system that we've created is a lecture hall, which works really well if that's all you want to do is lecture. It's a great environment for that. You know, we keep the kids out, we separate everything, and it's just lecture time. Okay, great. But the lab was awesome. Wasn't lab always more fun? You know, and you got a few lab partners, and you're burning things, and you're dissecting things, and you're all working together, and you come up with a project together, and you're counting on each other, and you're working together. Now, lectures still took place in the lab. You know, the teacher would get up and say, hey, this is what we're going to do. But then right after he said, you actually did it right there in class. See, that's the idea of these small gatherings that we're hoping to have in every neighborhood, is that now what we want to do on Sunday mornings is more of a lab format where, see, because right now, like at Cornerstone, Simi Valley, you can't really, if I taught a message on praying for one another, how are you going to do it right there in that room? Or serving one another, forgiving one another, care for one another, you know, being generous to one another, giving freely to one another. How are you going to do that in that room with a bunch of strangers, people you don't even know? We don't even have time to do that because we got to get everyone out and go to the next service, you know, and you got to get in the party, on and on and on. It's a great lecture format, but you can't create a lab type of a place there. And what you can do in the homes is now suddenly you've got relationships with the people in your neighborhood. And as you hear a message, you can immediately say, okay, how are we going to apply that right now, right here? I mean, it could be in some of these gatherings that you leave the church and, you know, go walk the blocks, pray for the neighborhood. You may go look for the needy in your neighborhood, do something for. I mean, you can immediately do something right there. And as far as the interaction, confessing sins to one another, all of those things that are so critical in Scripture now can happen in that environment. Whereas in that other lecture format, it's just not conducive to that. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, it says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." See, when I would read about the church, I would see that the body, everyone had something to contribute. And that's the way it was supposed to work. But it was always frustrating because with 1,000 people in the room, how can everyone, you know, everyone can't even have 10 seconds on the microphone. You know, what are we going to do? How are we going to care for one another? And so in these smaller gatherings, we believe that this can happen. The other thing, too, is here's what's scary about it. Is with the old format, the lecture type format, like if we just did, if this was church like this every week, really the only person that would have to be Spirit-filled would be me. Everyone else can just sit there. It really doesn't matter. You know, it's just like in a lecture hall. You can kind of slip in, slip out. It doesn't matter. As long as the teacher is on, everything else is fine. But in the lab format, you're counting on one another. Like if your partner's not there and he was supposed to pull some weight that week and he was supposed to, you know, we had a section of the, you know, of the project and everyone has to chip in. Everyone needs to be walking with God, and we encourage one another to walk with God that way. And so this way we're depending on one another. From what I see in Scripture, believers are supposed to be marked by the way that we interact with one another. Like unbelievers should see a unity amongst us that they don't see in the world. Jesus in John 17, when he was praying right before he left the earth, he says, "I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may see that you have sent me." Somehow Jesus says, if they are all one, if there's a unity amongst them, then the world's going to believe that Jesus is real. Then the world's going to believe that Jesus was actually sent, because God would create a spiritual bond between us that people wouldn't see anywhere else in the world. See, that was the apologetic. That was what was going to lead people to Christ, was when they saw our unity. 1 John 4:11-12 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." So again, no one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, the Bible says that God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So somehow, if we're really loving each other, then God abides there and people ought to see that. Again, it's by the way we interact. Another verse that we've been using a lot is 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. And this is how God views us. See, you may look at yourself right now and think, well, I'm just an individual with my personal relationship before God. But that's not how God views us. See, when God in heaven right now, if we care about His opinion, okay, when He looks down in this room, He sees us as a family. In His eyes, we're a family. Okay? Even though some of you, I don't know your name, you don't know me, but that's not the way God wanted. He wants this to be a family, for there to be a connection here. In fact, He says in that 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, He says, you, all of us in this room, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So God sees us as a people group, a race, a holy nation. And supposedly, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, it says that we're a body. Okay, think about that. In this room, God would say, this is a body. That means each one of you, you know, is a finger or an arm or an eye or an ear or whatever. That's the analogy He uses. And that's what we want to start creating is, you know, when you're in your neighborhoods, for you to feel this connection like, wow, you're really a part of me. You know, you as a believer, you know, just like Jesus says when they found Him in the temple and He was teaching, He goes, hey, your mom, you know, your brothers are out there. And He goes, who's my mother? Who's my brothers? He goes, it's you who hear the word of God and obey it. He was saying, man, this is a spiritual family in God's eyes. And so we want to show that to the world. In Cornerstone's mission statement, this is something we developed years ago, probably 12, 13 years ago. It says, to give every individual an accurate picture of God and help through helping those who believe become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We said we wanted to give, I mean, our vision when we started the church was, let's give everyone an accurate picture of God, because I think a lot of people have a screwed up picture of God in their mind. A lot of people make up this God in their own mind, go, that's the one that really exists. And so we wanted to biblically show them the true God, what He's like, what He says about Himself, because that's kind of dumb that people make up their own God and say, God is this way, God is this way, when He's already told us what He's like. And so let's figure that out. Even if there's certain things we don't agree with, let's give an accurate picture. But what we're understanding, though, is biblically what God tells us to do is not just share, you know, verbally an accurate picture of God, but we're supposed to show people a picture of God. See, I'm not supposed to just tell people that God loves them and tell them there's a loving God. I'm supposed to love you so much and love those in my neighborhood, my community so much that they actually get a glimpse of the love of God. They ought to see me forgiving you no matter how many stupid things you do to me. I just keep forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. So they're like, how do you do that? And I go, well, that's what God does for me. And now they're seeing the forgiveness of God. They're seeing the love of God. That's how we give an accurate picture of God to the world. See, right now, like a lot of you, I've done it too. You attend a church and then you ditch it when you don't like it anymore. Right? And you'll get in a group of people and then you ditch them because you don't like them anymore. The moment there's conflict, you ditch them. And that's why even in the church, you know, with marriages, we ditch each other. The divorce rate's the same in the church as it is outside of the church. You know, parents are leaving their kids are leaving their parents, you know, people are leaving there's just this constant leaving of one. What type of picture of God is that? You know, there's going to be conflict in our groups as we gather, and we're supposed to show that, look, even though these people offend me, I keep loving them because that's what God does for me. See, so to paint an accurate picture of God, that means I put up with you and you put up with me. We bear with one another because God put up with me. And He put up with so many things in my life. And I want to do that for other people now. And that's showing this picture. You understand? We want to start working together and together display Jesus rather than one communicator up front telling people about Jesus. We want to show Jesus to the world by the way we interact. It's interesting because I was reading something this week and it was talking about church. And did you know that up until about the 1700s, when people gathered in what we call church, what they would talk about was they were trying to understand God's will for his church. That's what discussions were. That's what they used. What is God's will for the church, for his church? But what happened right in the middle of the 1700s was this independent spirit started. And suddenly the discussions in the church followed suit. And the church people came to these places and they didn't ask, what is God's will for the church? It became, what's God's will for my life? We didn't care about the church anymore. I'm worried about me. What does God want for me? And this real independent spirit crept into the church, and then suddenly, see, and for that, the lecture hall format works out great, because you can kind of slip in, hear your message, have your own relationship with God, and walk out. But that's never what God wanted. He wanted a people group, a chosen race, a people for his own possession, a holy nation. And so these lab-like gatherings, the point of it is so that we can really counteract this other mindset. The other analogy I want to throw out is the idea of rehab. Okay, here's the way I see it. Crippled people come to church, right? We all come, we've got our issues, we're messed up. But traditionally what the church has done is rather than rehabbing people, we put them in a wheelchair and just push them around. Okay? In other words, someone comes to the church, they don't know how to raise their kids their own way. They don't know how to share their faith with other people. They don't know how to disciple other people. There's so many, they don't know how to counsel other people. So what we do is, rather than going through the pain of rehab and these believers and teaching them how to raise their kids and teaching them how to teach their kids and teaching them how to share their faith with their neighborhood, we go, you know what, we'll do it for you. You know, you just sit because that's easier for you and it's easier for me too. It's easier to push you around in a wheelchair rather than to motivate you to try to walk and get you going and rehab this leg again. And in the same way in the church, what we've done is say, you know what? We'll raise your kids for you. Okay, we've got a Sunday school program, and once they're through with that and a WAN and everything, then we have junior high group and some other counselor will raise your kid for you there. And then in high school, you know, we have a high school group and the high school counselor will take care of your kid there. And then you get mad because they're not raising your kid right, you know, and on and on and on. And you know what? You don't know how to share your faith? That's okay. We'll send out an advertisement to the whole city and we'll get them to the church building and I'll preach and I'll share the gospel to your neighbor for you. And you can't disciple them? I'll hire a bunch of pastors and we'll pay them and they'll disciple all of your friends. You see, that's what we do in church. And the problem with that is it's just like putting a person in a wheelchair, you know, that could have been rehabbed. Eventually, they're not going to be happy. Eventually, they're going to see other people that are running and jumping and everything else and going, man, that could have been me. And yeah, it was easier just to sit in this wheelchair, and I enjoyed that more, but I wish I'd gone the pain of rehab because look at all that. And what I'm saying is that if rather than enabling people to stay where they're at spiritually, my desire, our desire as elders is to rehab them and to equip them. See, because you're going to be so much happier if your kid graduates from high school and says, the greatest spiritual influence was my dad or my mom, rather than saying, oh, I was my high school counselor or my junior high counselor. You're going to be so much more fulfilled then. People will be more fulfilled that way. You'll be so much happier if you shared with your next door neighbor. Because let's face it, I know there's many different ways to reach people, but when you read this book, in the core of your being, don't you feel almost like a sadness or a guilt or a frustration with yourself that you personally haven't even talked to the people on your own block? And even though people tell you, oh, that's okay, you don't have the gift of evangelism or this or that, all those other things in your heart, you don't feel good about that. Because you read this book and you go, gosh, I've been a Christian for this many years and I haven't even told the guy next door to me. I believe in heaven and hell, and I believe that I have the message that determines the difference between those two things, and I haven't even told that person next door. You don't feel good about that. And you know how amazing you would feel if you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we equipped you to do this, you went and had dinner with them and talked to them, and you actually got to lead them to the Lord. Do you think there are many things on this earth that will give you a greater high than that? See, because that's what you were created for. And the leaders in the church are not supposed to do the ministry. They're supposed to equip you to do the ministry. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. See, we're supposed to equip you to go out and do those things. And in the same way, it says in Ephesians 2:10, this is so beautiful. It says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Think about this. The Bible says that you were created to actually do good works, and God determined this beforehand, before you were even born, before you were even saved. God had works for you to do that He wants you to walk in. So you're not going to be fulfilled just sitting in a church building. There's going to be a lack of peace just sitting there and just being fed all of the time. It's just not, it's not what you were made for. That's why you don't feel right about not getting across the street, getting to your neighbors. And it's not someone else's job. Deep in your heart, I think you know that it's supposed to be you. Most of us know the Great Commission. When Jesus said, after He rose from the grave, all authority, think about this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Now go and make disciples. I've got all authority to say this, and I'm telling you, this is all of us, go and make disciples of all nations. You baptize them. You guys in this room, baptize them. This is Jesus talking to you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything I command you. Everything I commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You want to experience Jesus being with you always? Then go out and make disciples. We're all supposed to do that. You see? And what we're trying to create is an environment where we all come with that mindset of, I'm supposed to be out there doing this and making the disciples. But here's the problem, and it's a problem with me too. I get distracted. I wake up most days and I don't think about my God-given mission on this earth. I think about different ways that I could entertain myself. I think about just the common duties of the day, and I forget that God created me for greater things. And that's why the Bible says that we should not forsake the gathering together. But when we gather, the Bible says in Hebrews 10 that we gather to stir one another up. See, I need people in my life that will see me on a regular basis to just come up to me and go, hey, remember what you're supposed to be doing today, making disciples. Remember what we're created for, that we stir one another up to love and good deeds. Because left to myself, I'm just going to gravitate to, I'm just going to hang out with my kids. I'm just going to hang out with my family. I'm just going to go, you know, go golf, go do this, go do that, and forget about what I was created for. I need you guys to remind me, and I think this is the opposite is true, right? That you need me, you need other people in the body just reminding you that, you know what, we've got a mission here on earth, and we're not going to be content if we don't follow that mission. Because how happy will we be at the end of our lives when we stand before God if we know that we at least gave it an effort to reach the people in our own neighborhood, at least, and our own workplace and our own family members? That if we believe in the difference between heaven and hell is this gospel message, and we believe that this is what we're created for, we're just going to be so much more fulfilled if you allow us to rehab one another rather than enable. We want to equip. So it's the rehab thing, it's the lab thing, and then the last thought I have is it's the Holy Spirit thing. like I said earlier, when I read the book of Acts, there was nothing normal about it. There was a bunch of people that were directed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did some amazing things, and people just responded to his work. I prayed for tonight, and I said, God, I don't want just to do an event. I don't want to just do something that I have done in the past. I want you to create something new in this room. There was not a whole lot of planning when the church started, right? It's just a bunch of people in a room praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And then as the Holy Spirit moved, people responded to him. They didn't control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit controlled them. And I think a lot of times in the American church, we try to control the Holy Spirit. We create out a plan, we chart it out, and we say, Holy Spirit, do this now. Because this is how we want to grow our church. And I just don't want to do that. I just want to get together with believers and pray and say, Holy Spirit, do something. And then we'll respond to what you do. You build your church. And it doesn't mean we don't call and say, let's get everyone together and pray. It doesn't mean that we don't have some sort of plan. It's just that throughout the whole thing, we're saying, God, lead us, direct us. I want you to think about your life right now. And when's the last time you really experienced the Holy Spirit moving in your life and using you to impact someone else? Where it wasn't just your own trying harder thing, but it really was the Holy Spirit of God. See, do you even believe that the Holy Spirit could use you as a leader in your neighborhood? Do you believe you can pastor? That you could shepherd a group of people in your own neighborhood? See, I want you to believe that. Because you are called to disciple. Everyone's called to lead someone. But, I meet a lot of people in the church that don't have that confidence. And that, more than anything, is what I want to offer to you, is some encouragement and some courage. We're going to spend some time tonight and just praying. And I want to start, getting the list of all the names of people that show up here and just praying over you. I don't want to control what happens in your neighborhood. See, this thing will never happen unless you guys really believe that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you right now, and that he can do supernatural things through you. This is not going to be a church of, I want to go hear Francis speak type of church. I'm just not interested in that. I just think it's silly. I want this to be a place where, man, maybe you actually come and encourage me as I encourage you. That you minister to me as I minister to you. I want this to be a thing where I'm not even there. And in your neighborhoods, you guys are encouraging one another and ministering to one another like the body. And your neighborhood looks on and goes, man, look at this group of people. Man, they're crazy about each other. They actually really love each other. And there's a power about them like I've never seen before. And so with that, I want us to spend some time praying right now. Let me just read this one verse. John 6:63. It's real easy. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Okay. So don't take yourself too seriously. Okay? If anyone in your neighborhood's going to fall in love with Jesus Christ, it's not because you talked them into it. Okay? It's not because you were just so gifted and you came with this great speech or whatever else. All we're asking you to do is to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit and lay out the truth of God's word to people in love. Just love people. Tell them the truth. And if they're going to believe, that's not on your shoulders. That's God. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. I love that verse. It just puts me in total peace. I'm going, either Holy Spirit, you move, and some of you just go out and you move in the power of the Spirit and your neighborhood falls in love with Jesus Christ, or nothing happens because we're not going to figure something out in the flesh. And so before Todd comes up and shares, here's what it would, just to give you like a 5-minute break, why don't you just turn to someone, just get in a group of 2 or 3 people and just share like the one thing that stood out or has stood out from tonight so far. And why don't you stand up and do that so that you're kind of stretching out too.
One of the big things as we go along with this next 4 weeks is to understand that it is so easy to leave the point of the gospel. You can do it so fast. All he just talked about right now, this whole idea of let us raise your kids, let us do this for you, let us do that for you, that is just a gigantic mistake that the church makes over and over and over and over again. And we don't mean to. It's not as if, I know when I was a youth pastor, I didn't think, oh yeah, what I'm going to do is I'm going to really screw up kids' lives by bringing them into my life, and I'm going to exit them out of their family. And by exiting them out of their family, I'm going to really just mess them up. I mean, that wasn't my thought. I had a very well-intentioned thought that I wanted students to understand the greatest message ever, the gospel, and I do think they're supposed to be involved in the church, but I didn't understand the implications of leaving God's purpose and God's plan. Now think about this for a second. God creates His world. Well, actually, let's go back further. Before He creates His world, He is in perfection, and He decides to create a group of people, and we don't know when they were created, but we know God created angels. And is Matt back there on my computer? Is it up? Could you throw it up? Okay, he's an eternity past. One of the specific angels that we know that He created was this guy named Lucifer. We know out of especially Ezekiel 28 that he was the most beautiful of all the angels. He had a characteristic about him that made him unique amongst all of them. In fact, that even God says that about him in the book of Ezekiel. He calls him this unique cherub, one of His guardians. And we also know from that story, though, that suddenly in God's purpose and plan, Lucifer decides, I'm going to exit that purpose and plan. I'm going to go a different direction. And what happened is, you see this, there's one side of it we're going to talk about tonight, this idea of the story of God, but something else got created as soon as Lucifer sinned, and go and hit the button, is we had an alternate story created. And you'll see this all through the Bible, this idea of an alternate story. The wages of sin is, the free gift of God is, there's a way that leads to, there's a way that leads to. Okay, you're going to see this all throughout the Bible. There's two things that happen. The moment that Lucifer decided, I am going to make this about me, everything changed and two stories got created. Now, in this we also know that there was creation. Go ahead and click the button again. God created. We know that He created perfectly in Genesis 1. He lays out the creation story, this amazing story of God coming and creating everything to reflect His glory perfectly. It was designed in such a way that anybody would be able to look out at creation and go, God, God, oh God, God. And He put one specifically in there, one man named Adam. And this was the creation that was going to bear His image. Now when we talk about being an image bearer, nothing else could bear His image. Nothing else could do it exactly like Adam could. And we also know that all these animals got taken in front of Adam. And with each of these animals that got taken in front of Adam, none of them were working. And God says, that's right, and I'm going to create a different one for you, woman. And Adam said, hello. And they were living in the garden, and things were good, until Genesis 3. Genesis 3, Lucifer, who got banished from Satan, who talks about this idea, not only did he leave, but angels left with him. He invited Adam and Eve out of this story of God into a different story, this second story. And as an invitation to them, he went to Eve first. And Eve, he questioned her on 3 main things. And this is so important to where we're going to go tonight. Our biggest problem is we will either question God, we will question God's word, or we'll question God's purpose and plan. That's huge. People will always question God, God's word, or God's purpose and plan. Now we know Satan was crafty. He went after all 3 with Eve, didn't he? he went after God in a specific way, and he said, yeah, but when you eat from it, you will be like, oh, you'll be like God. Not only that, but he questioned God's word. Did God really say that? And God's purpose and plan was this, for this group of people to be about one thing, the caring for this garden. And in the caring for this garden, it was to be a reflection of the amazingness of who God is. And from that moment, if you look now, go ahead and hit the button again. Man entered into this story in a very sad way, because we know from the moment that they entered that story, what else entered in? Sin, death. I mean, fill in the blank. All these implications. Now think about this for a second. Do you honestly think Adam and Eve were sitting there going, oh, we're going to ruin it for all of our progeny. This is what we're going to do. We're going to make life absolute. No, they didn't. They had no clue, really, of the gigantic implications. And as God laid it out for them, it must have just been devastating the first time they looked at one another and they saw the implications of their sin. Now, the whole story is full of that. We know that after that, we have Cain and Abel. We have different things that come along. But we also know along in this story of God came a guy named Noah. If you could go ahead and put that up there. We know in Genesis 6 that God looked down at his creation and the direction that it had gone. And in this direction that all of his creation had gone, God literally said, okay, no, we can't do this. We're not going to go this direction anymore. He calls to a guy named Noah. And Noah, he says to him, Noah, I've got this plan. I want you to build a boat. Now, if you know anything about that aspect, there was really probably no water even close to Noah at that time. And when God says, I'd like you to build a boat, it must have seemed absolutely stupid. But Noah believed God and he stuck to the story of God. Now, think about this for just a second. What were the implications of sticking close to the purpose and plan of God? He and his family were what? Saved. He invited others into the boat. He said, come on, come into the boat. Also, this story has implications of not sticking close to the purpose and plan of God is what? Death. We go on. After that, we have this little thing called Babel in Genesis 11. God says to him in Genesis 1 and 2, he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. But all of them said, no. We like this idea of city life. And they all congregated into city life and they built a ziggurat to the heavens. And literally the idea of building this ziggurat to the heavens was so that they might worship this God. That being in fact the way that it's written is that they might worship themselves. In other words, they might build this thing to me. Oh, I love me. And God said, no, I don't play that game. He confused their language. He sent them all over the planet. And then God started something amazing in Genesis 12. Go to the next one. Along comes a guy named Abraham. Abraham. Abraham was a guy that had believed God, and it was what? Credited to him his righteousness. In other words, Abraham decides, I'm going to live this story of God. I'm going to choose to make my life about this story. And in making my life about this story, I know that there is a benefit uniquely that as I stick to God's purpose and plan, I know that I am working with God. Now, that doesn't mean that life is not without bumps, without bruises. But the thing Abraham knew, there was a blessing to it. In fact, God promised through you, Abraham, I will be a blessing to the nations. I'm going to work through your seed. In fact, he says, I'm going to work through you and your seed to be this amazing blessing to the nations. Well, after Abraham, we know there was Isaac, there was Jacob. Along comes Joseph, and they went off down into Egypt, and there was captivity. And the group of people starts to cry out to this God, saying, God, save us from our captivity. And God gives them Moses. Go ahead and slide that up there. Moses being this guy, we know that he stuttered a little bit. And God said, look, I'm going to use you to set my people free. Now, he was a little shaky on that. He decides to invite Aaron along because Aaron is going to be this guy that's going to help him. But every time that Moses stuck to the purpose and plan of God, we know that God did amazing things through that. Think about being alive with Moses during this time. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine today? Like, we can't even, I think, fathom this with his arms in the air, holding them up, and watching the Red Sea just being parted. I mean, this guy that God does these amazing things through because he sticks to the purpose and plan of God, we know that God begins to do amazing things. However, we also know that when he decides to, instead of speak to a rock and do what to it? Hit it. What are the consequences? He lost the promised land. So I don't think Moses thought at the time when he hits it, when he goes against, basically when he looks at God and says, I'm not going to believe you, God. I don't think he understood the implications of stepping outside of God's purpose and plan. But it was huge. All he got to do, we know from the book of Deuteronomy, is he got to look into this land for which Joshua was going to take him in. Joshua takes him in, going on to the next one. And from the time that Joshua took him in to the promised land, there was a group of people, and go on to the next one as well, that lived under this idea of kings and prophets. We also know there were judges and priests that came out of there. But this whole thing inside of the story of God was to be king. We were to trust he and his word, and especially after the giving of the law, and we were to stick to his purpose and plan. Now, one of the stories I was just reading while I was on vacation, Saul decides that he's supposed to meet Samuel in a place, and he's supposed to offer sacrifices. Samuel's supposed to do it. But we know from the story that Saul didn't wait for Samuel. He decides, you know what? No, skip him. I'm going to grab these. And in his urgency, grabs the sacrifices, makes the sacrifices. And what are the consequences for making the sacrifices? He loses the kingdom. It was the epidemic of a group of people that small things can cost big. Go on to the next one. Not only were there kings and prophets, but soon after these kings and prophets, we have guys like David, who lived God, followed God. He was a man after God's own heart, and following, he lived out the promises of God. But then God has to take him off into captivity, and there was 400 years of silence. I'm saying all this stuff to bring us to this point. We're about ready to embark on something that some of you already have out here in the valley. You're going to embark on this idea of building the church, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. The moment this group forgets who God is, what God's word is all about, and what is God's purpose and plan, the consequences are what? Huge. Huge. See, the thing that Francis shared, nobody understands this, but do you know when actually the problem of the 1700s started? The 1700s, the problem of that actually started back at the turn of the 3rd and 4th century when this guy named Constantine comes into the church. Constantine was a ruler, and his whole thing was he brought Christianity to the Roman Empire. The moment he brought Christianity to the Roman Empire, there was this idea of figuring out what is God's will for the church, but we also started to get this idea of a laziness. He instituted a large priesthood. And in instituting this priesthood, now no longer were they to be a royal priesthood, a collective of priests. But now all of a sudden, we were going to pay this guy who was going to go think for us, do for us, everything about it. He was going to give us the Lord's Supper. And in instituting that, it grew into something that became an absolute mess called the Roman Catholic Church. The mess that came out of that. Now, did they understand the implications? No, but if you work your way back and you keep going back, the implications are huge. The fundamentalistic movement of the 20s and 30s, you know why they started that? They started that because liberals were starting to rob us of the miraculous nature of God. And this group of fundamentalists, man, the Flaming Fundies, came in and they just went to town on the liberals. They're like, no, can't take that. Don't you dare take it away. But even the Flaming Fundies began to take away the miraculous nature of God. They began to go down this path, and they didn't mean to, but as they began to diverge further and further down this path, the implications were huge. Now, God in His sovereignty saw the deviation that was happening, and He sends along a guy named John the Baptist. Go ahead and put it up there. He had promised John the Baptist would come along. He was going to be this voice in the wilderness crying out and saying, there's one coming after me who I don't even have the right to tie his sandals. There's one coming after me who's going to be the Lamb of God. There's one coming after me, and it's this whole story of him promising this one that's going to come. And there's groups of people like Elizabeth and Zechariah sitting at the temple waiting for this one to come, and waiting and waiting. And then we know sometime around 4 BC, onto the scene blitzes the one who's going to answer this question of the fall, Jesus. We all know he came in a stable, and a lot of us have heard that story so much that we're bored by it. We're bored by the fact that God became flesh. Think about that. There is no other way that God could have saved us from our sins but by one thing. God had to become flesh. There's no other way. The whole sacrificial system back in the law was designed to be about this idea that literally if you needed to die for the sins that you've committed against a holy and an eternal God, and because literally now you couldn't, there was this sacrificial system set up of animals that was all pointing and moving towards this amazing day in which Jesus was going to incarnate himself. He came, he lived the perfect life, and in living this perfect life, we know that though that wasn't his chief purpose to be here. We know that sometime around 30 AD or so, Jesus Christ was placed on a tree. If you can go to the next slide. We know at that point about Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. Now, let me just stop for just a second. Generally, when we talk the gospel, what do we mean? I'll throw it out to you. What do we mean when we say the gospel? Okay, good news. Okay. What do we mean by the good news? Okay, Jesus. Good. He died, he rose from the grave. What else? Salvation. Good. For who? Generally we say for... Okay, generally we say... The gospel is about... Right? Oh, we do it in a huge way. Jesus died for you. Second person singular. Do you honestly think all of that took place for you, second person singular? Think about that. Now, am I first person singular? Do I have the total privilege of coming into this people of God that Francis talked about? Yes. But sometimes I think we forget that this whole story is not designed for who? Me. All the implications of this story, this people are supposed to be, and Francis even alluded to it, this people are saved to be a testimony about God. See, I think the reason people are so bored with the gospel is because we walk up to people and we say, hey, did you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your first person or second person singular life? What? I was in Campus Crusade in college. Great, a lot of great things about that organization. But I remember probably about the fourth or fifth time I walked up to him and said, did you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? I thought, that is stupid. You've got to be kidding me. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's all we can offer. Then I walked through four laws, and if we got to the end of it, we put them through two circles. That's all this story's about? You look at this, and all of it's moving towards this point where man could not pay for their sin, and God, in his absolute graciousness, put flesh upon himself. And in putting flesh upon himself, he came and he lived this perfect life. And in one amazing moment upon a tree, he took sin, he took death, he took Satan, and absolutely with every pounding of that nail into him, he was defeating everything that happened to us in the fall. He was overcoming it. Why? He was overcoming it so that this group of people might be this proclaimer of the most amazing message ever. Why did he then be buried? Because we know that when not only did he die, he took our sin upon us, but in being buried, he died. And in his death now, he rose from the grave about 3 days later. And in rising 3 days later, all of the sin that stood against us was buried no more. The death that was that stinger, that one day we would be held in the grave, was removed, and a group of people now no longer are under this curse anymore that we fell under when Adam and Eve sinned. That's good news. He proclaimed it to the angelic realm. He proclaimed it to the worldly realm. He proclaimed it to Cephas and the 12 and the 500. He proclaimed to all of them by the rising, I am God. I will rescue you as a group of people from your sins. But he did not just rescue us for no stinking purpose. Do you think God honestly rescued us so that we could go about our life? Just go do whatever we want. Heck no. He rescued us now to be involved in this amazing thing he was about ready to implement. Jesus promised, I'm going to go, and where you go, I can't go. I'm going to develop this place for you. I'm going to build this place for you. But when I go, I will send what? The Holy Spirit, another. And we know that in Acts 2, and that another fell on them, watch out. I mean, can you imagine being there that day? Tongues as of fire resting over their heads. A few books later, Peter and John walk up to a guy and say, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Stretch forth your hand." And this guy goes, "Sunk." Can you imagine the day that Paul's preaching and Eutychus fell out of the window? And he runs down and he jumps on top of Eutychus. Huh! And Eutychus comes to life. Eutychus too, if you'd have fell from that. But it's just this thing in which it's that this idea, though, that God was going to do amazing things to this group of people. Now, go on to the next thing. Sorry, I forgot to go. In his ascension, and then go to the next one. Go to the next one. Because I'm running out of time. He gave his Holy Spirit. Now, in giving his Holy Spirit now, here's where I wanted to get to. Okay, good. Let me ask you guys right now. What is God's purpose and plan? What is it?
His glory.
To build his church. Thank you. Jesus Christ promised Peter, on your faith, is what he was talking about. And this proclamation is me as the Messiah, the coming one. I will build my church. And the gates of death, it's not hell, it's the gates of death, because death was the stinger that was to be removed, that we faced the more. And the gates of death will what? They will not overcome you. That is God's purpose and plan. He went through this entire movement, this whole thing, to now create this movement of people called the church. It's not a place, it's not a gathering, it's a what? It's a people. Wherever God's people meet and there are leaders and followers, in other words, when there's pastors and people, that is the church. Now here's the thing that becomes so huge, and this is where I wanted to get to. What are the consequences of making your life about something that's not the church right now? What are they? They're huge. Your job when we're in here right now is to do what? Build the church. When you leave here, your job is to
build the church.
When you are sitting around with your kids and your wife and you're sitting there having dinner, actually your job is to
build the church.
That's it. That's what this whole group is supposed to be about. Now, can I build the church?
No.
No. That's why in the giving of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he gave now the Holy Spirit to this group of people so that they might edify one another for the purpose of building the church. You want to know why marriages suck in the church? Because they're not building the what? Church. Why are kids and families falling apart? Because they're not building the church. Why are churches fighting amongst one another? Because they're not building the church. Why is the church dead in the United States? Because we're not building the church. And the message by which that church is built is this amazing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not just one part. What we tend to do, and I can't get around to it. Usually I have a big whiteboard to do it. What we tend to do is we tend to make the gospel about generally one thing, the cross. Now the cross is an absolutely beautiful act of God. A beautiful act in which literally Jesus Christ took upon himself sin. But we get down and we look at this one little tiny part of the gospel and we say, oh, that's it. The cross, the cross, the cross. In fact, we say things like, oh, just take it back to the foot of the cross. Don't find that in scripture. In fact, what the gospel is, and I wish I could do this on this, the gospel is that. All of that. And it's leading towards an amazing point. Go to the next slide. Oh, go to the next one, actually. We'll stick out of the millennium ring. It's moving towards this amazing day, which is the consummation of all things. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to verse 20. Paul writes this. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, He is this first payment. Because of His death, burial, and resurrection, He is this first promised payment of so much more to come. For as by a man came death, that second story, by a man came death, so also by a man has come the resurrection of the dead, the story of God. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he's accepted who put all things in subjection under him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him and put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. That statement is huge, that God may be all in all. All of this, you guys, is moving towards a day in which Jesus Christ is going to grab all this group of people here that he chose. Ephesians 1, it says, before the foundations of the earth, he died for them, he buried, he rose again, and he bought this group of people, it talks about. He adopted them in. And one day, after sanctifying them and making them holy, he's going to sit, talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to take this group of people to the Father, and he's going to hand them back to him and said, I did my job. I created a people to worship you. And when you put this all out there, see that last thing there? That is good news. That day when everything is defeated, when Satan is finally thrown in the lake of fire, when sin is thrown in the lake of fire, when death is thrown in the lake of fire, when all things are brought to conclusion and finally we are placed in this new heavens and new earth, that is the day that is truly good news, because we no longer live under this. But here's where we live now. We live as a group of people that I think sometimes forget that it's so easy to play games. Like Francis was talking about, and I so appreciate what he had to say, is that we've totally at times missed the point. We've missed the point why we're here. We're here because of that thing that God is carrying out right now. We're here to be about one thing at this particular time, which is the building of His church. But we're also here, it talks about in Romans 1, to preach the gospel to one another over and over. Now, one of the things that I've found is when I look up there, is this story needs to be told to one another over and over and over and over and over. See, at one point I thought that the gospel was what I entered into salvation on. I had no clue that the gospel actually was something that was supposed to be presented over and over, this gigantic story, because this is what calls me back to, oh yes, that's what I'm about. I'm about this thing of building God's church. And so as you go on it, I know next week you're going to be out of Hebrews 11 and 12, correct? Both Matt and I believe Mike are going to be talking about it. They're going to kind of take this out a little bit further on how to take this story. The prayer that I've had for all of you in the room is this. You're living in a valley with millions of people. You're living in a valley with people with every tribe, every tongue, every nation almost exists inside of this little valley. You have the opportunity to be a group of people that remain about one story, the story of God. The thing I'm praying is that these things don't develop into buying new land and new property and new this and new that and leaving the story of God, but instead that all of you refuse to step away from God, God's Word, and God's purpose and plan. That this group of people doesn't buy into the lie that somehow we need to pay pastors this exorbitant amount of money to be able to do ministry. That this group really believes that, oh my gosh, unless I am a Spirit-filled person, I'm going to honestly hurt the body. Until this group honestly believes that I need every last piece of this to build it, because right now, I can't do this alone. I need everyone to be able to build this church of Jesus Christ inside of here. We've been praying for all of you. Big time. We've been praying that God would use you in ways that you never imagined. And so as we kind of go on, one of the things that you're going to have to know, also this, you guys are the guinea pigs for what we end up doing back in Simi Valley. And so lead us well. Lead us well, seriously, so that you'll have a group of people that can follow after you in a unique way. And so are you coming up now? Thank you guys so much for doing this. I probably won't be back out here, but just know we're stoked on what's kind of going to get started out here.